Moses, in this chapter of Exodus, Moses is going to encounter God. We're going to read about how Moses encounters God at the burning bush. And my encouragement to all of you as individuals is that you ought to seek to encounter God in your personal life. It is not enough to expect that the preacher or the priest or the spiritual leaders of whatever church, that they are close to God. Hopefully they are. Some of them aren't. Some of them are faking. Each Christian, the Bible teaches in Peter, who was one of the disciples, the first disciples named as an apostle by Jesus Christ, he said that you are a royal priesthood. You all are. So every believer should make it a priority in their life, he or she, to encounter God, to have an experience with God, not just once either. I don't believe that it's sufficient to just say, yeah, I met God way back when, but to continually renew this encounter with God in your personal life, because each one of you, if you were on fire for God, I wouldn't have to beg anybody to do anything. I never do, by the way, because it's always been my take that if people want to minister for God, they will, and I'm not going to force it, so I don't. It's up to you. If you want to help with the kids, you will. If you want to help with the youth, you will. If you don't, oh well, we'll have to wait until God wakes somebody up to do it. So I would like you to all make a commitment to say, okay, God, 2018, I am going to get closer to you. I am going to seek to find you in a deeper, more convincing and convicting way in my life. I want to have a burning bush experience with you, God. Get away from everything and everybody. Disconnect from the cell phone and the internet and all of that and the radio and whatever else. And go and listen to him. Take the Bible. Pray. Fast. Pray. God will deliver your family from demons. Jesus said to this one family, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. What kind? The kind of demon that was in his little boy. You and I need to pray and we need to fast and we need to ask God to intervene. He's waiting for us to do this. It sounds kind of strange that God would wait for us. Why doesn't he just do it? Because we're part of it. You'll see this in this sermon. Now, in Acts, just write down this reference. I didn't put this in your bulletin insert. Acts chapter 7, 20 through 30. Write that down. Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. This is Stephen, one of the deacons of the newborn church in Acts. He is put on trial in front of the Supreme Court of the land. It was called the Sanhedrin. At the end of this trial, he is put to death. He is the first martyr for Jesus Christ. That is, he is put to death for his testimony about Jesus publicly. He says something interesting here that Moses was learned. He reviews all of the history of his people to the elders of his people. He just reviews it. He starts in Genesis. And he's talking about Moses here. He says, Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. That is to say, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He spoke Egyptian. He understood their religion, their philosophy, the way they did things politically, socially. He was raised in the superpower of his age. He was mighty in words and in deeds. Remember, he killed an Egyptian? When he was 40 years old, that's where I told you that the scriptures are real clear about the timelines here. He was 40 when he decided that he was going to go visit his brethren, the Jewish slaves, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, striking down the Egyptian. So Moses, he was trained in warfare. He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. The next day he appeared to two of them, and they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them. So he thought, Moses thought, okay, I'm 40 years old, I'm Jewish, God put me in this Pharaoh's household, surely I'm the one that's going to be the deliverer, so I'm going to go and try to help my people. I'm going to help my people. And a lot of us have that in our lives when we're young. I want to go help people. And then you start helping people, and then people start hurting you. And then you start getting cynical, because not only do they hurt you, they throw you out. Watch this. He says, men, your brethren, your fellow slaves, Jews, come on, we should get along. Let's all get along, right? It's a real nice idealistic thought. We all think that. Why don't all the religions get along? Why don't all the nations get along? Why don't they just make peace and get along? It's idealistic, okay? The reality of things is all of us have sin. So he who did his neighbor wrong pushed Moses away. Who made you ruler over us and judge? Who are you? In other words, I know that you're the Egyptian Jewish guy, but whoopee. So he found some rejection here. Do you want to kill me like you did the Egyptian? So at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And then 40 years passed there. So for 40 years, he stayed in this foreign land with a foreign wife. And he's like, okay, what was that all about? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So that's where we pick up the story, okay? I just wanted to give you some timelines. We started Exodus where Moses, the children of Israel, become slaves. And Moses' family have him. He's a little baby boy. They put him on the little ark, the little crib that floats on water. Pharaoh's daughter sees him, gets him, adopts him. He grows up for 40 years with her. He tries to help his people. He gets rejected. He has to run away. So again, time is going from chapter 1 to chapter 3. We're talking about 80 years. 80 years, okay? Life's experiences are spiritual training. Let me say it this way. Life's experiences are your spiritual training. See the emphasis? Why am I in this life? Why am I who I am? Why am I from this family? Why am I a man or a woman? This whole thing about, you know, gender confusion, people are funny. I have to go get in touch with my feminine side. Obviously, you know, you don't have to change your sex to become in touch with feminine side. Just talk to a woman. I can't talk to them. I want to become one of them. It doesn't work that way. Anyway, same thing like women, right? I want to become a man. Just talk to a guy. I don't understand them. You're right. None of us understand each other. Moses was tending the flock. Oh, I have to joke around. Come on. Please don't be, you know, politically offended and you have to go to your safe space or whatever. Now, Moses, the preacher made me feel so insecure. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So he gets married, and that guy, Jethro's name in chapter 2 is R-E-U-E-L, Reuel. And it's a spiritual name. He was a worshiper of God. Jethro is his other name. It's kind of like a title. And he was a priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Remember, Stephen tells us that he was, after 40 years, this has happened. So Moses is already 80 years old, and he's taking his father-in-law's sheep in the desert to go find some grass to eat in Saudi Arabia. That's where Midian is. So who is this Jethro anyway, when it says he's a priest? In Genesis, when Sarah died, his wife Sarah, through whom Isaac came, through whom Jesus eventually came, after he became a widower, he remarried a woman named Keturah, it says. He took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. So he had all these other children, and Midian was one of them. That means that all of these people were taught of the one true God through Abraham. Remember what God said of Abraham? I know that he will teach his household about my ways. This is why I have chosen him to be a blessing to the whole world. So these people were exposed to the true teaching of the true God, okay? And so the Midianites knew. Now, obviously, since they grew into a tribal status by now, many years had gone by since Genesis, many other things had crept in and corrupted their understanding of God. But almost all cultures had a belief in God. We never, in our exploration of the world, when the world was being explored, we never found a people group that didn't have some concept of something greater than them. There's that innate God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman that there is a God. There's something, someone greater than us. Now, these Midianites were taught this by Abraham, who said he was the believer in the one true unseen God that you couldn't make a little image of. You can't make a copy of God and say, okay, I've got God over here, and I'll put it in my closet, and when I want to talk to him, I'll go open my closet and talk to it. That's not the God of Abraham. That's not the God of the Bible. You can't make an image of him. He even puts that in the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandment number 2, thou shalt make unto thyself no graven image to bow down to it or to worship it. So why is he saying that? Because we can't copy God. You can't make a copy of God. There's one God, and you cannot copy him. You can be like him, but you can't make a copy of him. And even if you did, if you took a picture of God, okay, God, let me do a selfie with you. You know, let's get in the selfie together, click. And then you go and worship the selfie. What's up? I mean, we have a weird nature, we do. We want to worship something that we can see physically. Now watch what happens here. God is spirit. Worship him in spirit. Who said that? Do you know who said that in the Bible? Jesus said it. He said it to the woman at the well. God is spirit. You must worship him in spirit. Well, what is spirit? Spirit is not corporal. That means not physical. It's not flesh. God is not a big human being. God is not like a big man sitting in a big chair. God is spirit, Jesus said. What is a spirit then? Well, a spirit is not corporal, not physical. So that's why God is also omnipresent. Because wherever you go, there he is. God doesn't have to be confined to a space. God is spirit. And we have to worship him in spirit. So Moses is going to encounter this. There's something happening here that is deeper than him, just the story of him meeting God in the burning bush. There's something deeper. He's speaking to us. Do you remember when I first started this series that I took you to what Paul said, that all of the things that were written for our benefit, to teach us. And what is God teaching us here? He's teaching us something that we all need to know. Jesus told Nicodemus this. You need to understand that you must be born again. You must have an experience with God in a spiritual way to understand who he is, to talk to him, to relate to him. He is spirit. We are so used to dealing with life in our physical way, with what we see, with what we hear, with what we taste, with what we feel, that we want to try to relate to God that way too. And the truth of the fact, the matter is, you cannot feel God. He's a spirit. That means, okay, God, since you're a spirit, how do I communicate with you? How do I encounter you and worship you? How do I get close to you? What do I do? Well, the Bible is very clear about how. So, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over, see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So again, there's a lesson here for Moses too. Because remember, he tried to solve the problem of the Jewish people being in slavery by personally getting involved and by killing somebody. In other words, a human effort to deal with a human problem. But the Bible says later on in one of the other prophets, it is not by might, it is not by power, it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. So how do we change things? We think that it is by us doing things. It is not. We like control, or the semblance of control. We like to have the illusion of control. We like to think that we're in control, but you're not. You control hardly anything. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. It might be the start of the next world war. We don't know. Everything could change overnight. Just go back in history. We are not in control. God's in control. And we must give ourselves to him and to his sovereignty so that we can understand that we can't solve things by ourselves. Moses spent 40 years in training as an Egyptian, basically, and then 40 years in training as a foreigner in a foreign land in a desert taking care of helpless creatures. Why? Because God was training him. He was training him. And now God appears to him. He's finally ready. God knows that Moses is ready because as he's out there wandering around in the desert, think about this. We're so used to our connection. You guys are like, we're all addicts to the connection thing. You can't turn off your cell phone. It's in your pocket. And if it buzzes, you're like, I wonder who it is. I wonder who it is. I mean, it's like we can't even disconnect for 1 second from it. We're addicts to it. It's awful in a way. We're slaves to it. You get a text while you're driving. Crash. That's why I got whiplash last year. Somebody ran right into me because they were texting. I'm telling you, we need to disconnect, and we need to connect with God. We need to stop being so physically oriented and start getting more spiritually oriented about what to do in life. Moses is thinking, okay, I'm seeing this thing. It doesn't make sense physically. Wait a minute, there's a fire over there, but it doesn't die down. What's going on? He's thinking of things physically again. But remember, for 40 years, he was out in the desert, no cell phones, no internet, no phones at all, no postal service, no nothing. He's out there in the middle of nowhere, all by himself with a bunch of sheep. You got a lot of time to what? Think. Think for 40 years, what happens to you? Either you go crazy or you start getting closer to the Almighty God. So he's thinking, and God is going to encounter him now, because God now knows, okay, now he's ready. I've calmed him down. When he was young, he wanted to kill everybody. Now I've had him taking care of helpless sheep out in the desert looking for food. Here he is. He's looking, and he's going to encounter God. You need to worship him in spirit, because God is spirit. When he encounters this burning bush, what is he encountering? A phenomenon that is not explicable by physical things in this physical world that we live in. Something that doesn't make sense. You see, God doesn't make sense physically, socially, or by man's philosophy. 1 Corinthians says that the wisdom of this world didn't know God, didn't get to understand who he was. So God is pleased to reveal himself in other ways, in ways that don't make sense. He does this because he doesn't want us to trust in our own ability. We need to trust in him. Now watch. When you seek for God, he will meet with you. He'll meet with you, but it's got to be real. He's got to see that it's real in you. He's appearing to Moses because Moses is ready. Moses is wondering, probably. It doesn't say, but you have to read between the lines. God, what was this all about? For 40 years, you had me growing up as an Egyptian, but I'm a Jew. My people are slaves. I tried to help them. They kicked me out, so here I am. For 40 years, you had me wandering around in a desert taking care of sheep. Is this what my life is all about? Just this? What a failure. What a travesty. I'm a loser, quote unquote. There's no such thing, actually. God uses everything in everybody's life to accomplish his purposes. Everything. If you don't know this by now, you need to. There is nothing that happens in this world that God does not use for his glory, including you. When the Lord saw that, he went over to look. So God saw Moses coming over to check it out. And God called to him. There's a call of God on all of our lives. There's a call on you. Moses, Moses. It's interesting because that's the name that Pharaoh's daughter gave him. I'll call him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. Draw out, come here. it's a humor. It's a real humor here. Because Moses has been thinking all along, why hasn't God done something about what's gone on down there? Well, I thought he was going to use me, but all I've been doing is taking care of sheep for 40 years out in the desert. What's up, God? Well, my name even means drawn out, and I haven't drawn out anything. I drew myself out of Egypt because they were going to kill me. Moses said, here I am. God has to see this in you, that you're really looking for him. In Jeremiah, it says, if you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me. Search for me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Search for me as men look for gold and silver, and you will find me. Most people are so busy with life trying to pursue what they think life is about that they forget about God. I got to get a career. I got to get a marriage. I got to have a family. I got to make money. And that's all that they focus on. But God, where's God in their life? Oh, I forget God. He can't pay the bills. Oh, yes, he does. Because you're taking what he owns, his planet, his material, the material substance of this whole universe. It's his. You're taking it and you're using it. It's time and the stuff that it's made of, and you're making a life. He's the one that you have to give thanks to. And when he finally comes back, that will be one of the reasons he comes back, because men and women will forget that he's the owner of it all. Meeting him is the most awesome of all experiences. I'm encouraging you to meet him, because I think that if every one of us in Grace Community Church, and I don't care if it's just me and Ron Heil over there, if we meet him, and if we encounter him, God will do amazing things. If we all were just to make it a priority to get close to him and to not stop waiting for so-and-so or for them or him or her or the preacher. Don't wait around for me. What if God wants to speak through you? So he gets close to God and God says, don't come any closer. Well, thanks a lot. I thought you said he wants us to get close to him. So I get close to him, then he says, don't get close to me. It's kind of funny in a way. Actually, there's something here. What God is saying is take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Why? Why is it holy? Because he's there. Anywhere God is, he sanctifies it. So I laugh when people say, or culture groups say, oh, this is a holy mountain over here, or this is a holy rock over here, or holy river over here. Everything is holy because God is omnipresent. Everywhere he is holy. God is holy. If we would understand this, God is omnipresent. That means present everywhere. David the king said, if I go to the heights, thou art there. If I go to the depths, thou art there. If I go to Hades, thou art there. There is no place that I can go that you are not. Everywhere is holy. Say, well, even when I go to the bar, oh yeah, he knows what happens in bars. Yeah, he knows. Oh no, oh yeah. He's got recordings of everything. Read in Revelation. He opened the books and everything was written down in the books. What books? The books of God in heaven. Oh no, oh yeah. And when he lets you review your life, this is your life. Remember that show? This was your life. He'll reel back your life and you'll watch it. And you're like, oh man, oh no, please don't show that. No, not that. Please don't show anybody that. He knows it all because he saw it. Jacob called a place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face and my life was spared. Jacob had an encounter with God. I'm going to delineate this for you. In the scriptures, there are various individuals who had a meeting with this God, like Moses, a burning bush experience. Manoah, he was the father of Samson. He took a young goat and together with a grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell down on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again, Manoah realized it was the angel of the Lord. And he said, we're doomed to die. We've seen God. When you meet God, it's an awesome experience. It is awesome because he is awesome. It is sobering. It is, if you're not sober yet in life, you're going to get sober. Because like it or not, you're going to meet God. Joel Simcoe met God yesterday at 4:25 p.m. He met him. We're going to meet him. You might as well get used to meeting him now, is what I'm trying to say. Don't wait till you're dead to meet him. You're going to meet him. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. Oh, I don't believe that stuff. You will. You're going to be amazed how many atheists become believers in God when they go to the other side. All of them. Woe to me, Isaiah the prophet, whom Jesus quoted, who wrote part of the Old Testament. Woe to me. I am undone. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Even though I wrote part of the Bible, I'm still sinful. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. All of my culture is full of sin. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Every time you read about somebody meeting God, you see this phenomenon of them realizing he's who he is and we are not. It's an understanding of his holiness, his position as God. Judges says, Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord that he had met. And he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm going to die. But the Lord said to him, peace, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and there called it, the Lord is peace. You can meet God. He can take care of your sin. Don't worry. Every time one of these individuals met God, there was always a plan about how to deal with their imperfection. With Isaiah, an angel took a burning coal from the altar and put it on his lips and said, now your lips are clean. God can cleanse you. Yeah, when you get close to him, you'll be afraid because he'll see right through you. He'll see all of your sin. He'll see everything about you and you'll feel naked in his presence. Naked, like he's looking right at you. And you'll want to do like this, like it says about Moses. He hid his face. But don't worry, he'll take care of your sin. He knows how to deal with you. He will. You think that's the Old Testament. What about the New? Well, here's John the Apostle. John, Jesus' BFF, best friend forever, right? He was one of the first who followed Jesus. He stayed with Jesus all the way to the crucifixion. He took Jesus' mother into his house to take care of her. He saw Jesus die, get buried, get resurrected, and ascend into heaven. He saw the church get born. He taught, he preached. And then he meets Jesus the way he really is, face to face in the book of Revelation. When I, John, saw him the way he really is, I fell at his feet as though dead. So when I'm telling you, you got to meet God, I'm asking you to do the most dangerous thing that you'll ever do, meet God. It's an awesome experience. He placed his right hand on me. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of meeting me. Don't be afraid of seeking and finding me. Even though you're sinful and imperfect, I can deal with that. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. I'm alive forever and ever. Behold, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Everything that stresses you, everything that worries you, I have in control. Now, God identifies with his people. In Exodus, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What happened here? What's happening here? Moses had been thinking, for 40 years he had been thinking, why, God, why? I tried to help. I tried to do something, but here I am taking care of sheep out in the desert. Why, God? For 40 years, when I left, I couldn't even say goodbye to mom and dad. I had to run for my life. My dad probably is dead by now. What happened, God? What'd you do that for me in my life? And God does something really cool for Moses. Jesus quotes this scripture, but he doesn't quote this part. I am the God of your father, Moses. I am the God of your father, Moses. Why does God do this for Moses? Because Moses was probably getting cynical at the end of his life. Man, my dad's dead. My mom's probably dead. A lot of people that I knew, they've died. Pharaoh, the guy that took care of me when I was a little kid, he's dead. God, what's going on? So God does something for Pharaoh. I'm the God of your father. Jesus was asked by a group of Jewish people who were teachers, quote unquote. They were called the Sadducees. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in God. And they were sad because it's a sad thing when people think there is no God, there is no afterlife, there are no angels, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Imagine there's no hell below us. You can't imagine that because it's not true. Okay? Jesus tells them, have you not read the Bible? Let me read something in the Bible that you read all the time. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Bible says that about God. And then Jesus says something interesting that nobody until the time of Jesus Christ had noticed. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. That is to say, Abraham's been dead since Genesis. Isaac's been dead since Genesis. All of these people have died since way back at the beginning, but they're not dead. Jesus was able to confirm this when he said, he who believes in me, even if he dies, he shall live. He's not the God of the dead. Just because you die physically doesn't mean that you cease to exist. You continue to exist in eternity if you believe in God with him, if you do not believe in God without him. Well, that sounds scary. It is. It is scary. Are you trying to scare the hell out of me? Oh, yeah. I'm trying to scare the hell out of you. Because if you go into eternity without the Almighty God, you are in huge trouble. Oh, I don't believe that. You will. And it's not because I say it. The Bible was written before I ever came into existence, so don't blame me. Blame God when you get there. You're not going to have a chance to blame him, by the way. He's a pretty big God, and he sits on a throne, and no blaming there. At this, Moses hid his face. Okay, God, I can't even look at you. I get it now. For 40 years, I was raised up in Egyptian household, and I tried to do something, and it didn't work. And for 40 years, I've been out here in the desert doing nothing, or he thought he was doing nothing. But God was doing something. God identifies with him, with his people. God identifies with the people that identify with him. When Jesus was on earth, his brothers and his mother came to take him out of preaching publicly because it was causing so much social pressure. They were getting thrown out of the synagogue. They were getting threatened about, we're not going to give you this contract. We're not going to let you be part of our culture anymore because your relative Jesus over there, he's being subversive. He's trying to teach against what we believe. And when they were outside, they told him, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. He goes, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he says, he looked around at the people that were listening to his teaching. These are my brothers and my mother and my sister, the ones who listen to the word of God. God identifies with people who identify with him. If you don't want him, he won't identify with you. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He doesn't do spiritual rape. He could. He's God. He could force everybody to believe in him. He won't do it because he wants you of your own free will to give your heart to him. That's called love. That's called worship. God knows what our situation is. What's going on with Israel? What's going on in the world at Moses' time? What's the political, socioeconomic problem happening in his time? What's the moral dilemma of his time? Well, it's the slavery of his people. The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Wow, God, what's the question that this provokes? What's the question? Why haven't you done something about this? They've been slaves since, well, I was a baby boy for 40 years, and then I tried to help, and then I got thrown out. And then for 40 more years, that means people have lived and died and had families and gotten married and lived as slaves for those 80 years. Thanks, God. Why don't you do something? That's the question that everybody asks today. Why don't you do something, God? There's all kinds of people dying of drugs and crime, and everything's crazy out there. Why don't you come back? Why don't you do something? That's the question of the ages. I have heard them crying. I have heard them. I know what's going on. I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere. I know everything. I hear them. I hear them crying out because of their slave drivers, not just as their slaves, but let's say a Jewish slave dies because he gets beaten to death by an Egyptian taskmaster. And the soul of that slave goes into the presence of God. And that soul says to God, God, I was trying to worship you, serve you, and this Egyptian guy beat me to death. In the book of Revelation, it says, I saw the souls of them under the altar. They had been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus. And they cried out and they said, how long, O God, until you avenge our blood upon the earth? And it was said unto them, until the full number of your brethren dies the way you have died. That's when. In other words, God is going to deal with it. He's going to deal with all of it. Don't worry. But it's just that he doesn't deal with it in your timing. He deals with it in his. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the family you were put into. He knows the situation that you are in. He knows that you have failed and you have fallen. He knows that you have sinned. He knows that your mom or your dad or your brothers or your uncles or your sisters have betrayed you, hurt you, all of that stuff. He knows. You think that God doesn't know what's gone on in your life? Do you think that God is impotent? God asked this of Job. Do you think that my arm is too short to save, that I don't know what to do about what's gone on in your life? He knows what to do for you and with you. He knows. He knows your situation. And since he knows, then he has the answer. When you're asking the question, why, God, why am I wandering around the desert for 40 years doing nothing? Why? Because he has a plan. He's going to use that 40 years of Moses looking for water out there because he's going to bring people with Moses. You see? Everything that he had done was for a purpose. God's plans are inclusive. And I mean inclusive in a different way than today. I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land. Oh, I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to bring them out of slavery. I'm going to put them into a new land. The cry of the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way that they're being treated by the Egyptians. So now go. I'm sending you. Oh, wait a minute. This was sounding really good at first. I'm going to rescue them. Now you're saying, me? What's up with that? I was just going to watch, right? People do this all the time with God. Wow, things are bad, God. Why don't you do something? Okay, I made you. I made you. And I made you so that you can be a light in the darkness where you're at, in your family, in your circles of friends, where you work. I made you for that purpose, and I'm sending you. Oh, thanks a lot, God. I thought you were going to do it. No, you too. He's inclusive. Go into all of the nations and make disciples of them, Jesus said to the apostles, which is called the Great Commission. Oh, that sounds good. We'll just tell everybody Jesus is Savior, then God will come back, right? Make disciples of the nations. That means it takes lifetimes to teach people groups about God, about morality, about ethics, about behavior, about what God expects, about eternity. It takes a long time to get groups of people to understand who he is. I have been here for 22 years now. I'm going to be here until I plop down. Why? Because I'm teaching, I'm preaching, I'm trying to instruct people that I came back to tell that there's a God, that there is a God, that it's more than just a religion. It's an experience. It's a personal experience. It's having the power of God in your life to transform you and your family and to give you blessing. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Oh, wow, thanks a lot, God. You know, because remember in chapter 2, the Pharaoh that was Pharaoh when he was trying to help them died. That means the guy who raised him. Who's Pharaoh now? His first cousin, right? Because he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's son would have been, if they were legally family, first cousins. So my first cousin's the king now. I know that guy. No, thanks. I'm not going to go talk to that guy. I know what he's really like. People are funny about their families. You know your family, right? Because you live with them. Yeah, you live with them. And what do you find out about people when you live with them? You find out that they're sinful, right? Because they sin against you, and you sin against them. That's why God puts you in a family, to teach you. To teach you what? That people are sinful. Oh, yeah, but they're just so sick. So are you. You're part of it, don't forget. You're not removed from it. You're not like the pure driven snow in the middle of your family, are you? Oh, no, not me. I'm the one that was good. No, you weren't. Yeah. All right. Stop lying, Pinocchio. Black sheep, right? Most of us. Our life experience prepares us for ministry. Our life experience prepares us for ministry. What happened in my life? Why did you do this with me, God? Why was I a little baby boy and I got saved by Pharaoh's daughter and raised up as an Egyptian and I tried to help and then they kicked me out and I'm over here in a foreign land and taking care of sheep out in a mountain. I'm 80 years old. I'm 80. What can I do? I'm 80. I'm an old man. Nobody cares about you when you're 80. In today's culture, oh, you got to be young and handsome and beautiful and then they care about you. Beauty's only skin deep. The Bible says in Proverbs that a beautiful woman or man is like a pig without the discretion of the Lord is like a pig with a ring in its snout. That is to say that is the proverb is saying beauty skin deep. What about beauty inside? What about being transformed inside? What about being made righteous inside? Man looks on the outside, God said, but God looks at the heart. What about the heart? Now our life experience prepares us for ministry. Remember it says of Moses, just to go more a little bit on that beauty angle, that he was a beautiful child, and that's one of the reasons that they decided to save him, because he looked so cute, he's so cute. So they saved his life, because he looked so cute. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. Moses is 80 now, the cute is gone, okay? Ask anybody who's 80. Moses said, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Oh, come on, Moses, who are you? You're the only Jewish guy that got saved, and you got saved from being killed in the Nile, and you got raised by Pharaoh. You know all about Egyptians. You know how to speak Egyptian, talk Egyptian, act like Egyptian, right? He knew it all. And he's saying, who am I? Plus, you identified with your own people. You knew you were Jewish. Who are you? Come on. God said, we do this too. That God, why am I this way? Why did you do this to me, God? Because he has a plan. God said, I will be with you. God's with us. Is he with you? Do you think he's with you? Or do you think he's not? Here's the answer to that question. Are you with him? Because if you're not with him, he's not with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Why is that a sign? Because Moses spent a bunch of time wandering around in the desert looking for some green grass. He had to Google Saudi Arabia. There's nothing there. It makes New Mexico look like Virginia, you know, verdant. I mean, there was no grass. You had to search and search for water and grass. So he's saying probably as he's looking around for grass and water for the sheep, oh, God, I got to find some water and grass quick because these sheep are going to die. So he finds this little mountain, and in that little mountain, there's some water, there's some grass, and then he finds God. So the same thing is what God is saying. You're going to go get real sheep. These are people sheep. And you're going to bring them to this mountain where you saved these sheep, and you're going to worship God. That's a sign to you. You are desperate to save those little helpless creatures called sheep, and you're going to bring my people, my sheep, and you're going to bring them, and we're going to worship right here. We're going to have a big worship experience right here, and they did. Fear of rejection keeps us from acting. We're afraid to go do something for God because we're afraid of rejection. I tried, God, I tried, and they said no. I went down and tried to help, and right away they threw me out. And so a lot of people run around like, oh, I'm so wounded, I'm so hurt. Oh, I tried to help, and I got so wounded, I need time to heal. It's like, by the time you heal and get with it, people's lives are dying, right? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? See, I already tried to do this. God, I went, when I was 40 years old, I went over there and I helped them. And then they right away rejected me. I don't want to do that again. No thanks. I remember that. That hurt. I don't want to get involved in church because when I get involved in church, people hurt me. It hurt Jesus. He got nails. He got crown of thorns. He got dead. That hurt, okay? He got whipped. He got spat on. He got rejected. The Bible even says, a man of sorrows, rejected of men. Because he looked forward, the Bible says in Hebrews. He looked ahead. He endured the suffering of the cross for the glory that would follow. From his suffering came the redemption of millions and millions and the whole world, seen and unseen. Our identity comes from God's. You can do things for God because of God. God said to Moses, I am who I am. You want to know who my name is, what my name is? Everybody asked him that in Genesis. What's your name? He said to Jacob, it's too beautiful for you to understand. Now he tells Moses, this is my name. It's not really a name. It's a statement. And it's a statement of eternality. It's a statement of God that is throughout the whole Bible all the way to Revelation. We just read it. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. It is a statement of eternality. There is no other God. I am. That's my name, God. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Jesus got killed for this. I am one with the Father. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the fountain of life. He got killed for that. That's who he is. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, your God, the God of Abraham, whom he met way, way back in Genesis, the only true God, the unseen God. He's the one that sent me. Identify with God when you go minister with people. Keep your identity with God and share God with them, and you'll be safe. As soon as you make it about you, you'll be in danger. He has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. It is a forever name. Jesus' name is the great I am. Let's stand. I thank you, Lord God, for you have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us how to worship you in spirit and in truth, and the truth is your word. The evil one has, as you have identified, the father of lies. He tries to confuse and obfuscate all of the things of truth, all of who you are, who Jesus is. And there have been many bad examples in this world. Even we, if we're honest, have been bad examples at times. We might have driven somebody away from God by the way we have behaved. Help us, Lord, to show the glory of God. Help us to get out of the way and let God do his work. Help us to understand that it is by the Spirit that things are done, that slaves are set free, that oceans are opened and people can pass through on dry land, that demons are driven out, and that evil is put at bay. It is by the Spirit of God and the power of God and the help of God. And we can be useful and instrumental with this if we would surrender ourselves to it, like that song that we sang earlier says, I'm giving it all, I'm finally surrendering all of it to you so that I can be of use in my time for your plan on earth. Help us with our families, with our friends, with our co-workers. Help us to be a blessing and not part of the curse. Help us to show the abundant life to people around us, the burning bush. Help us to show the God of the burning bush to the people around us. Amen.